Now, as we get into the Word this morning, if you were with us last week, you'll remember that we began a new series entitled Empowered, talking about who the Holy Spirit is and His role and work in our lives. And last week, we began by asking the basic question, kind of a foundational question of who is the Holy Spirit? You know, we did this and we talked about this because we recognize that in our culture today, even in the evangelical church, there is so much confusion or maybe even misconceptions about who the Holy Spirit is and our understanding of Him. We talked about the fact that so many people see the Holy Spirit as kind of this mysterious person or part of God. We talked about how some people see Him as an impersonal force. Or maybe like when they think of the Holy Spirit, they think of the dove that is descending on Jesus at His baptism. And so they think of Him as kind of this soft and fluffy person. Really, what it reveals when we consider some of the misconceptions that people have in the church today concerning the Holy Spirit is that many people fall into the camp of they believe that you can't really know the Holy Spirit and that He can't really be known. But we talked about the fact that God's Word is so clear to us about who the Holy Spirit is. And so last week we began by laying just a firm foundation of who the Holy Spirit is and why it's important that we know these things. We talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, that literally the Holy Spirit is God. We also talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. In other words, we can have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's not just some mysterious force that we can't figure out, but literally, He has the traits of personhood, and we are meant to interact with the Holy Spirit within our walk with God. As well, we talked about some of the different roles that the Holy Spirit plays in our lives. That the Holy Spirit is active in our conversion and in the regeneration process when we come to faith in Christ. That another role He plays is that of empowering us to live the Christian life and empowering us for Christian service. We talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit teaches us and illumines the words of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit also is interceding before the throne of God on our behalf and taking our requests to Him. It is an incredible role that the Holy Spirit plays within our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. And it is essential that we have this foundation. And the reason that we said this last week is for this truth, because what you believe to be true about who the Holy Spirit is will determine how you live out your faith. Think about that again. What you believe to be true about the Holy Spirit will determine how it is that you personally live out your faith. And that leads us to this question this morning, building upon the foundation of last week. And the question this morning is this, is what is the Spirit-filled life. I want to encourage you to take a moment and pull your notes out from your worship guide this morning, the sermon notes. Follow along with me, if you will, but you'll see that the first question, Roman numeral number one, is just that. What is the Spirit-filled life? Or maybe the better way to phrase that question is this. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, I want you to consider how the various misconceptions that people have about who the Holy Spirit is affect our understanding of what it means as Christians to be filled with the Spirit. For many people that believe that the Holy Spirit is this mystery, this person that you can't really figure out, for them, they never really dive into this true understanding of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. I know that for me growing up, I really struggled with this. In my church, it was a good Christian CNMA church, and I heard about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost all the time, but there wasn't really good teaching about who He was and what His role was in our life. So when I heard that you need to be filled with the Spirit, I was like, okay, I didn't understand what it meant, but I just figured that somehow it magically happened because that's what God does. I didn't understand it. And so many people fall into this place of not really understanding the Spirit's role in our lives because they don't understand who He is. But another thing that often happens is that people, because of the Pentecostal movement in our society, when it comes to speaking in tongues and the various sign gifts and miraculous gifts that we see in Scripture, because of what they see there and they don't understand it, they want to push the whole notion of the Holy Spirit off and go, okay, that's just kind of weird. I already don't understand him, and that just makes it a little bit harder to understand. So they want to push it aside and don't really seek to know the Holy Spirit or what the Holy Spirit wants to do in their lives. One of the things, though, that's interesting, and I didn't know this growing up because I also would have fallen into that camp. I didn't know this, but the Christian Missionary Alliance, the founder of our denomination, was A.B. Simpson. And many people don't know that A.B. Simpson preached his entire life about what it meant to live the Spirit-filled life. It was one of the most important things to this man as he preached and he taught it. And what I also didn't know, I shared last week that Rochelle came out of the Assemblies of God denomination. That's kind of what she grew up in. And what's interesting is that in the Pentecostal movement in the early 1900s, around the time of the Azusa Street Revival, there were various denominations and in even churches where they were wrestling with understanding the gifts of speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit, and there were divisions that happened in these denominations, and there were some that were very instrumental in the starting of the Assemblies of God. Most people do not know that at Nyack College, which is in New York, where the Alliance was, and A.B. Simpson was basically headquartered, there was that major division even within the Alliance. And so many of the leaders at the time that were in the Alliance actually helped to start the Assemblies of God. Here's where the division occurred. A.B. Simpson believed wholly that we had, that the Spirit-filled life was one of the most important teachings in Scripture, that we could not truly live the Christian life without the Spirit of God enabling us and strengthening us and giving us power. But where the division happened with some people that split off was when people began to say that you had to speak in tongues as a necessary sign of salvation. And that was a place where there was a division. But many people miss this fact that the Alliance has always been about the Spirit-filled life. And in many of our churches today, whether it's, you know, some in the Alliance or even in the evangelical community as a whole, so many people do not teach and preach the understanding of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And it is essential to our walk with God. And so I want us to begin here this morning asking this question: what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? In Ephesians 5, chapter 18, it says, "Do not get drunk with wine, rather be filled with the Spirit." And I want us to talk about letter A in your notes, the most common misconception of what this means. And here's what that is. The most common misconception is this: you need to acquire something that you don't already have. You need to acquire something that you don't already have. So as a Christian, someone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and you need to be filled with the Spirit, the common misconception is that you need to acquire something that you don't already have. I want to share two stories with you as an example of this. One, when I was a young man early in high school, we used to go to these large conferences for students. Our youth pastor and youth leaders used to take us to them. I think one of them was called the Dawson McAllister Conference, and they would come together in this like really large church in Pasadena, California, all different denominations, the EV Free churches, some Pentecostal churches, Christian churches, and we would come together, and we would be in there worshiping. They would have awesome worship bands. They would have great speakers. They'd have a magician, which we really thought was cool and fun. But at the end of every conference, they would always give an opportunity for people to come down and to make a decision to yield their life to Christ. And some people would come and they would give their heart to Christ for the very first time. Other people would come and rededicate their lives to the Lord and say, "I really want to live for the Lord, and I've not been doing that, and so I want to give my heart back to him." And then some people would come and they would say, "I'm struggling with this specific sin, and so I want somebody to pray with me." And then what the conference would do is they would take all the pastors from these churches, they would get them together before the conference and say, "Hey, when this happens, all these kids are going to come into this room off to the side out of the main sanctuary, and we're going to spend time just meeting with them and praying with them. You might get a chance to lead someone to the Lord or to pray with them a prayer of recommitment." And I remember specifically going back there with my youth pastor, and I witnessed something in one of my youth leaders, and I witnessed something that was kind of disconcerting to me. There was this young man that had like two or three different people surrounding him, which I later found out was one pastor and a couple youth leaders from this one church, and he looked really uncomfortable. He looked really kind of scared. And what we ended up finding out, my youth leader kind of walked over to kind of get a glimpse of what was going on. These people were sitting there basically telling him he had told them that he just was struggling with a certain sin and wanted somebody to to pray with. And they were telling him, if you don't speak in a tongue, then you're not saved. And they were trying to get him to speak in a tongue at that exact moment and trying to teach him quickly. And this kid had this fearful look like, what do you mean I'm not saved and I can't do this? And they're trying to get me to do it, but I can't do it. And they're laying hands on me and like totally freaking out. Now my youth leader jumped in and he was like, okay, enough of this. And took this student aside and began to pray and talk with him. But I share that story with you because sometimes there are people that believe that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, that there is something you need to acquire that you don't already have, that being the Holy Spirit. And some would say, if you don't have these manifestations of the Spirit, that then you are not saved. Story number two, very simple. Growing up in the church, and maybe you've had this experience, maybe you have done this yourself, like even I have. But I remember when I was young, hearing a lady in our church praying in a prayer service, Lord, give me more of your Holy Spirit. God, I need more of you. Please give me more. Pour out your Spirit on me. I need more of you. As though God were holding something back from her. Now, I want you to think of it in terms of this, because often people think of the Holy Spirit in these terms with this misconception. If this is our life and we come to faith in Jesus Christ, people believe that, okay, when I come to Jesus Christ, I get a little bit of the Holy Spirit in my life. And then as I go through life, as I continue to strive to be a good person, as I try to yield more of my life, as I cry out to the Lord, give me more of your Spirit, then he kind of maybe occasionally will fill me up just a little bit more. And they have this idea that all throughout life, there is this kind of constant little bit of filling that is taking place where you're getting just a little bit more than you had before. I want to talk about these two misconceptions this morning because they damage our understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and how he works in our life. These two examples have the same problem, and it is this. It is the belief that either you don't have the Holy Spirit when you come to salvation, or that you don't have enough of the Holy Spirit after salvation. And I want you to understand that these two ideas biblically are not true. Amen? These ideas are not true. Letter B, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer at salvation, bar none. Write these two passages down. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 through 10 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I want you to understand this truth. When we come to Christ at salvation, we are given full access to the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. It is not a continual little bit, I get a little bit more of you. The Bible teaches that when you come to faith, you have the full access to the power and strength of his work in your life. God holds nothing back from you. We don't need to pray for more as though he hasn't given enough to us. We need to pray that we would get out of his way. Amen? That we ourselves, as followers of Jesus Christ, he has given us full access to his Holy Spirit and power. And the process that we go through in this life is not of getting more. We already have it all. It's us getting out of the way and stopping the quenching of his work in our lives. You see, letter C, the word filled here in Ephesians chapter 5 means this, and this is from the Greek, this is kind of the literal rendering, be being kept filled. The word means be being kept filled. In other words, be filled continually. And I want you to understand this because as followers of Jesus Christ, we do play a role and being continually filled with the Spirit of God. But it is not in the sense of praying and saying, can I get more of something I don't have? We cannot confuse our understanding of being filled with the Spirit with a theology that says, I don't have enough of him, or that he somehow has gone away. Rather, what we need to understand is, and we'll talk about this here in just a second, is that the role we play is getting out of his way and not quenching the work that he wants to do in our lives. When you have come to Christ in salvation, this is a glorious truth that should give you all encouragement. He has given you everything at that moment that you need to live the Christian life. And you can do it with success when you yield your heart to God. And I want you to hear this. Letter D. Being filled with the Spirit means this: to allow the Holy Spirit to do his sanctifying work in your life. When we are called to be filled with his Spirit, it's not a call to attain something we don't have. It is a call to allow the Spirit to do his sanctifying work in our lives. Now, sanctification is a really big church word, and sometimes I'm not sure why we continue to use it. You know, you can find it a few places in the Bible. It's confusing, but let me break it up for you. There are two Latin words that make up this word. The first one is sanctus, and it means holy. The second one is ficare, and it means to make. So when we talk about the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, when we use the word sanctification, we are talking about the idea of being made holy. And here's the interesting thing, that in our culture today, the idea of holiness has really lost its meaning in our modern culture, and at times even within the church. I mean, think about how we often use the word holy, especially when we're outside of the church, right? Maybe you're watching the Ohio State-Michigan game, and somebody for your team makes this incredible play on the football field, and what are the first words out of your mouth? Holy cow, did you just see that, right? Or maybe you hear somebody make the phrase, not only something like holy cow, but maybe holy mackerel, or holy Moses, which is weird, or holy moly. I mean, we have all these things that we call holy. I mean, seriously, holy cow? What is that? And why in the world do we say it? But think about this. In many ways in our culture, we have ruined one of the highest and most valuable words that we have in the Bible. The word holy means to be set apart and to be different. And in the Bible, the standard of holiness, of set apartness and being different, isn't a cow or Moses or whoever moly is. The standard of being set apart is God. And he says, be holy as I am holy. The Holy Spirit's work in our life is to make us holy like Christ. Perfected. The Holy Spirit's work is to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. That is his sanctifying work. And sanctification is a lifelong process that every believer walks through of becoming more and more like Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification begins at salvation, the moment that you place your faith in Jesus Christ. And it ends when you are standing before the Lord in heaven and he makes you whole. Sanctification is that lifelong process. Our part in the equation of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not to make ourselves holy. It's not to try hard enough to be a good enough person to train ourselves to do the right things through some rote practice. But really, when it comes to the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work in our lives, the goal is not to make ourselves holy, but to allow the Holy Spirit to make us holy. As I yield and as I submit my life, this is how it works. He changes my heart. And as my heart begins to change, my actions begin to change as a result. It's not that I'm trying to will myself to do it. It's that he's literally changing my heart. Now, I met a guy that put this into practice in a really weird way. When I first started attending Biola University, my very first day on campus, first day of classes, I was kind of freaked out. I didn't know anybody. I was walking on campus. I was a commuter, kind of real awkward situation. Everybody knows somebody. And I saw this guy walking through the parking lot, obvious that he was new, got out of his hippie-looking VW bug, and goes walking across the parking lot. And I just kind of struck up a conversation with him and started to get to know him. His name was Zenon. That should tip me off something weird was about to come, but as we're walking together along the road, getting to know one another, kind of telling each other about what we do, he was going to be a Bible major, I was a Christian education major, talking about ministry. These two girls walk by on the left-hand side as we're walking by, and like no sooner have we passed them, and Zenon, like right in the middle of our conversation, goes like this, "Mortified!" and starts shaking his fists in the air. And I thought, what is this guy doing? What? Mortified. And, you know, we just met, so I didn't want to make it weird and awkward like he had just made it for me, so I didn't say anything. We just kept walking. It's like, all right, that's strange. And we're walking along again, and then a few moments later, as we're walking towards the cafeteria, another couple girls go walking along the other side, and same thing, mortified! And he covers his eyes, and he's like shaking his fist in the air. And finally, I'm like, okay, you've made it awkward enough, son. Zenon, what are you doing? And he literally said, I am not strong enough. Those girls' shirts are way too tight. I need the Holy Spirit, and I am calling on him to rescue me. Wow. Now, let me tell you something. He had a really unique way on calling on the power of the Holy Spirit. And he made everybody in the world uncomfortable that was around him. Now, mind you, for him, it was incredibly effective. And the girls definitely stayed away from him. I mean, when you think about it. But let me tell you something. He had one thing right. He said, Rob, I am not strong enough in my flesh to do what God wants me to do. And I need his strength. I didn't pick up his practice, but in my own life, I can remember when I was young, when I was a junior high student, early high school, I, like most young men, struggled with lust in my life, and it was an area that I struggled with, and I had youth leaders that were kind of weird at times and would say, like, just carry your Bible with you everywhere you go, and, you know, like, do all these weird things, and, you know, you won't be tempted. Lies. I remember, though, my youth pastor, Gary, pulled me aside and started talking to me about it. And he said, Rob, you need to daily trust in the Holy Spirit. You need to be spending time in God's Word. You need to be seeking him, and you need to be asking him to take control of your heart and to take control of your mind and yield it to him. And if you will make this practice daily of doing this, he said, I promise you, things will change. Your struggles will start to go away. And as a young person, you think, nah, that's never going to happen. But let me tell you something. I took him seriously. I would spend every night praying desperately as I went to bed, God, please take control of my thoughts. Please make them pure. Please give me a heart for you. As I walked through my day, and if I struggled, I wouldn't do what Zenon did, but I would call out to God in the quietness of my heart and say, God, give me victory and freedom over this area of my life. I yield it to you. And one of the things that I recognized is the further I moved into high school is it stopped becoming an issue for me. Because what God began to do was change and transform the inner part of my heart. And as a process, my actions and my thought life changed completely. The reason is because when the Holy Spirit gets inside of our hearts and changes our hearts, our actions naturally will change. I found that the more that temptation would come in that area, the more in my heart that I began to hate the things that I was struggling with. And that when those thoughts would come to my mind, I would begin to detest that area of my life and say no more, because the Holy Spirit himself was changing me. What I want you to understand is that in your life, no matter what it is, whatever area of growth you need to have, It's not about changing yourself by doing some rote action to make yourself a better person through practice and ritual. Those things can be good, but what's really good is when those rituals are taking you to yielding your life to the Holy Spirit and calling on God to change your heart. For when you ask, He will do it if you stay faithful to Him and seeking Him. I believe this is 1,000,000% true. It is the role that the Holy Spirit plays to sanctify us and to make us more like Jesus Christ. And so I ask you this question, Roman numeral number 2. How is it that we practically live out each day being filled with the Spirit? What does this look like practically for us? I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. There are numerous passages that we could use in Scripture. It's the one that I've chosen this morning because I think there are some really unique things that Paul addresses here to help us to understand what it means to live the Spirit-filled life, to live our lives filled with the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, it says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." The first thing that I want you to recognize that Paul, I believe, speaks about in this passage when it comes to how we practically live each day being filled by the Holy Spirit, I believe the first thing that must happen is this, is that we must, letter A, recognize that life in the Spirit is irreconcilable conflict with life in the flesh. We must recognize that life in the Spirit is an irreconcilable conflict with life in the flesh. The two cannot go together. Paul makes this so abundantly clear here in this passage. He paints for us a picture of what the life in the flesh looks like. He describes it by giving this incredible list of sin that people wrestle with: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, on and on and on. And the list, even from what he shares with us, could go on and on and on. And so he paints this picture for us on one hand of what life in the flesh looks like. And then he gives us this picture of what life in the Spirit looks like and the fruit that is born out in our lives when we are yielding to the Holy Spirit. And if you look at it, they are in complete opposition to one another. From all of these lists of sins to things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And what Paul is telling us so clearly is this: those are in irreconcilable conflict. You cannot have them both. And yet, in our world today, so many Christians are trying to live in both worlds, living in the flesh and enjoying whatever they can get from this world and taking a little bit of God and attaching to our hips like it's our fire insurance and continuing through life hoping that one day we will be with God. The scary thing about that is what Paul says after he describes the life in the flesh. And he makes so clear, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What Paul is not saying is if you struggle with sin, you're going to hell, all right? In other words, it shouldn't be one of those things that you go, uh-oh, I'm struggling with one of those things in that list. I won't inherit the kingdom of God. That's not what he's saying. The life that is directed towards the flesh, the heart is moving towards the things of this world rather than the things of God, is the one that will not inherit the kingdom of God. What he makes so clear is that they are in conflict with one another. And this is a truth in our culture and in the church today at large we need to understand. You cannot have both. Our goal as followers of Jesus Christ is to move away from the things of this world and to be moving towards becoming more like Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to do his sanctifying work in our lives. The other point that I want you to see here is that not only do we need to recognize that those two ideals are in conflict with each other, but look at how Paul describes how it is that we interact with the Holy Spirit in our lives. He uses four different verbs all throughout this section of Scripture, and they are this, letter B, that we are to walk in, that we are to be led by, that we are to live by, and also keep in step with the Holy Spirit. He gives us a very clear picture of an intimate relationship that we are to have with the Holy Spirit in order to live the Spirit-filled life. And as we look at it and we inspect it and we think about what it means to walk in or to be led by or to live by or to keep in step with, there are four things that I want to give you that I believe are representations of this. Number one, we need to know him. If we do not know the Holy Spirit, then we cannot possibly grow in our relationship with Christ. We must know him, that he is present, that he is abiding in us, and that he is the one that is empowering us to live the Christian life the way that God designed it. A.B. Simpson said this as he meditated upon these thoughts in his preaching on the Spirit-filled life. He said, "To walk in the Spirit is to recognize the Spirit as present and abiding in us. How often, after we have asked for his presence, we treat him as if he has deceived us, and we cry to him as though he were far off. Let us recognize him as having already come and address him as present and an indwelling friend. He will always meet our recognition and speak to us as the ancient presence, not from the mount or from the pillar of fire, but from the tabernacle, from the Holy of Holies in our innermost hearts." We must know the Holy Spirit and that he resides in us and that he speaks to us. We must learn to listen. As well, not only do we need to know him, but if we are going to walk in, be led by, live by, and keep in step with the Spirit, then we must also seek him and we must also learn to trust him. His very name means that he can be called upon and be found at our side. The Scriptures remind us consistently that the Holy Spirit is our guide, that he is our counselor, that he is our comforter, the one who gives us peace, the one who empowers us for Christian living and for Christian service, and he is also the one who intercedes on our behalf before the very throne of God. He has a very intimate relationship with us in our relationship with God. Therefore, we must seek him. And we seek him through the reading of God's word. We seek to know how he wants to move in and through our lives by understanding God's word. We talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit plays a teaching and illuminating role in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. How can he teach us the word, speak to us from God's word, illumine God's word? How can he bring God's word back to our memory if we ourselves are not seeking God in his word? How can we experience the power and strength and presence of the Holy Spirit when we are not praying and seeking Him and seeking God ourselves? You see, this understanding of what it means to walk in, be led by, live by, or keep in step with the Holy Spirit is this idea that we are living every single day, moment by moment, seeking after Him and trusting Him with our lives. So not only are we called to know Him and to seek Him and to trust Him, but most importantly, in our culture, we miss this, we are called to obey Him. And as we talked about the separation that we see in Galatians chapter 5 between these two lives, so often in our culture, we think that the Holy Spirit is just kind of there, He'll do His work, but we can confess that we love God, but then live like the world and not obey the things that He is speaking into our hearts. And I want you to understand that when we do that, we quench and stop the work that He wants to do in and through us. Literally, we cannot mature in our faith when we are doing that and not obeying Him when He comes to us. And not only do we need to obey, but we need to follow His leading, especially in serving the Lord. And in the church today, it is so easy to get caught up into thinking that this building is all about what it can do for me. When I come to church, does the music make me feel good? Did the pastor make me feel good? Did it give me a few nuggets that I can take home this week? And it's all about me. See, the truth is, when we look in God's Word and we read it closely, what we find out is that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, you know what it's all about? Allowing the Holy Spirit to not only empower us to live the life the way that it was designed by God, but it's also to empower us to go out and to be people who in every aspect of our lives will share the good news of Jesus Christ and be used for the service of His kingdom. God has called us to that. And next week, we're going to talk specifically about this area of the empowering of the Holy Spirit for giftedness and for ministries that God has called us to. But you see, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, keeping in step, has everything to do with knowing Him, seeking Him, trusting Him, obeying Him, and following His lead in our life. And we stop that, letter C, when we quench His work. So letter C, don't quench the sanctifying work that He is doing in your life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 says, do not quench the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 30 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Remember this truth. We play an active role in continually being filled with the Spirit, and it plays out this way. We have full access to the strength and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives from the very moment we come to Him in salvation. Yet we often, as followers of Jesus Christ, quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives when we actively do things that are in opposition to what He is attempting to accomplish in our lives. I would give you an example, a personal example. In my own life, many years ago now, I was deeply hurt by a very, very close friend of mine. And there was nothing that in my mind that I had specifically done, but I was deeply wounded by this person. This person had not come and asked for forgiveness, had not even really talked to me about it. And I struggled deeply with this. I was hurt and wounded. And I struggled with gossip. I struggled with going and talking to other people about this person, I mean, horribly saying just really horrible things about him. And as well, not only did I struggle with gossip, but bitterness was beginning to take root in my heart because I refused to forgive him. I mean, I felt justified. I had been wronged. There was nothing I had done. The way that I was treated was completely wrong and inappropriate. I was treated in a way that Christians should never be treated in my mind, and yet then I went about my gossiping and my bitterness. And one of the things that I began to realize is that I was not, during that time of my life, growing in my relationship with God at all. I found myself growing a very bitter heart, and it began to affect so many areas of my life. And praise God that God put people in my life, like my father, who would speak truth into my life, and other pastors and friends that would sit me down and say, Rob, that person does not need to come to you and ask for forgiveness for you to forgive them. God wants you to forgive. It is what He has called you to do. And until you learn this truth, that bitterness will continue to take root in your life, and it will affect every area of it. And so the Holy Spirit took me on a journey of learning to forgive, even when forgiveness wasn't sought. It was a painful journey. It taught me a lot of things about myself, but it enabled me to get to the point through the Holy Spirit changing my heart where I could go to this person and say, I forgive you, even though they never took responsibility, and I could let it go and be good. My friends, it is so easy for us to quench the work of the Holy Spirit, his sanctifying work in our lives, when we work in opposition to what he wants to do. We quench the Spirit's sanctifying work in our lives when we neglect the reading of God's word. How can we ever hear from the Holy Spirit if we are not in God's word? We neglect and we quench the Spirit's sanctifying work in our lives when we stop seeking him and surrendering our hearts to him in prayer. We quench the Spirit's work when we stop listening for his wisdom and for his prompting. We quench his work when we prioritize other things before our seeking of God daily. We quench his work when we refuse to forgive people for how they have wronged us. We quench his work when we speak about others with hateful words. We quench his work when we gossip. We quench his work when we sow division rather than unity. When we refuse to deal biblically with those who have offended us, when we neglect our marriage covenant, when we choose the easy thing over the right thing, when we neglect the gifts and ministries the Holy Spirit gives to us, and when we actively choose sin, we quench his work in our lives. My friends, you have been given full access to the Holy Spirit and his power working in and through your life. The question is not, does God need to give you more? He has given you everything you need. The question is will we as his followers stop quenching the work in his life by working in opposition to the things that he wants to do in and through us? We quench the Spirit's work any time that we neglect him or the things that he wants to accomplish in our lives to make us more like Christ. And I've placed this quote at the end of your sermon notes this morning. It comes from the book Forgotten God by Francis Chan that I believe very, very beautifully sums up exactly what we've been talking about this morning. He says, I believe that the Holy Spirit is more obviously active in places where people are desperate for him. Think about that. Are we desperate for the Holy Spirit in our lives? I believe that the Holy Spirit is more obviously active in places where people are desperate for him, where they are humbled before him, and not distracted by the pursuits of this world. My prayer for us this morning is that we would learn the truth of what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. And what it means is that you have been given everything you need. We simply need to seek and open up our hearts and yield our lives to him and stop quenching the work that he wants to do. And so I ask you this question. I've been asking myself all week long, and the Holy Spirit's doing some serious surgery. How have you been quenching the work of the Spirit in your life? Has it been by not seeking him? By not seeking the Lord? Is there a sin that you've been struggling with? A relationship where you have not allowed forgiveness to take place? What is it? There are many, many different things. But where is it that you're quenching the work? And my prayer for you this morning is this. Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us the ways in which we are stopping your work in our lives? God, we need you. We are fallen, broken people. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come. I pray that you would come and that you would begin to reveal to each one of us the ways in which we are stopping your work in our lives. And I ask, God, that you would bring us to that place of humility, to the place of recognizing just how desperately we need you. And that, God, you would move us to a place of action where we are willing to yield every aspect of our lives to you. So God, I pray that you would move even as we sing. Holy Spirit, come and fill our hearts. I'm just moved to ask that you would forgive us, Father, for the ways in which we quench the work of your Spirit in our lives. And I ask God that as your people, you would teach us what it means to daily walk in step with your Spirit, to yield our lives to you, to be separate from the world that surrounds us, and to live by a whole different set of standards, standards that glorify and pray and lift your name up. So God, I pray over this congregation this morning, and I ask that wherever we are, wherever your Spirit has been speaking into our hearts, I ask that you would allow us to not leave this place without doing business with you. That we would take time to stop and to pray and to hear and to listen and to yield and to allow you to change and to transform us, to change our hearts, that we would live lives that are holy and pleasing to you, that we can be used for your purposes. So Holy Spirit, I know that you're speaking today. I know that you are constantly moving through the word and speaking into our hearts. And so I ask for each individual in this room this morning that as they go from this place, that you would continue to speak loudly and clearly. And God, I pray that you would cause us to come to that place of yielding and coming to the end of ourselves and trusting in your Holy Spirit to change and to transform us. Tell us in the quietness of our hearts what you want to do and help us to be faithful to follow. We pray this in Jesus' name.